preaching and teaching Christ from all of Scripture. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Misogyny, bigotry, hatred, racism. Everyone today is talking these things and finding offense everywhere. This is what we live in our day. People are offended on every front over every issue. And that makes it somewhat difficult when it comes to the issue of equality as we look at roles that God has defined for men and women in the scriptures. How do we understand equality? What does it mean for roles for men and women, biblically speaking, in an egalitarian society? These are the subjects and the difficult things that we're going to take up today on Abounding Grace Radio to have a proper biblical look at what God has designed for the roles of men and women in the church. Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. Please visit us on the web at agradio.org. agradio.org, the number's 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. We are on Facebook. You can find that right online at Abounding Grace Radio on Facebook. You can write to us. We read all of your correspondence. We'd love to hear from you. And of course, if you can support us, all of your support goes to continue to bring Abounding Grace Radio to the continent of Africa, across the U.S. and Canada, where the Lord has opened a door for us to take the gospel. So thank you in advance for all of your support. Today on Abounding Grace, we have Dr. R. Scott Clark with us as we typically take up some of the more challenging subjects with you, Scott. I think I like to have you on so that if anyone ever gets bothered, I can just pass them your email and say, go to Dr. R. Scott Clark at theheidelblog.org, right?
Yeah, well, come on over. I'm happy to talk to everybody.
Today, we're going to tackle what I discussed, the roles, biblical roles of men and women in the church. Now, this may not seem like a very important subject to many. We are told today that there is a quality of function across the board. But when we're considering, let's say, the issue, Scott, of the ordination of women, I mean, I think immediately the discussion kind of goes to whether we are for or against women. And that's unfortunate. That's really the wrong way to discuss these subjects in the Bible when we're looking at roles. But I think one of the great things and challenges we face today has to do with the issue of equality. We live in an egalitarian society. How are we to deal with this biblically in roles that God has defined when we live in a society that says, listen, there has to be complete equality of function in an egalitarian society. Everything has to be fair. That makes this discussion right from the get-go really difficult, doesn't it?
Well, it does. And it's really important, I think, to make, I think, three distinctions. Are you ready for this now?
Probably not.
Three distinctions. First, we have to understand from Scripture that there is a creational order, right? So before we ever get to redemption, before we ever get to grace, we have to get to grips with creation. So just as a matter of fact, and so all I mean by creation is what we call nature. There is such a thing as nature. There are givens in reality. Everything isn't endlessly flexible. I know that, you know, on our phones, our screens, our tablets, whatever, we can make the world look and seem however we want. But when you leave the screen and you get in a car or whatever you're doing, then you have to deal with the world as it is. You can't make it up as you go along, right? If you're you know, on the freeway and you're driving too fast and you don't make the turn, reality is what it is. Physics does what physics does, and something right. bad will happen.
Right.
Whether you want it to or not, that's just the way it is. So when I say creational order, that's what I mean. There's a pattern, there's an order, there's a nature of things baked into existence that we can't change.
Things that are, and this is important. I think we need to really, before you go into the other distinctions there, this is huge for how the New Testament applies the roles that we have as men and women. If you don't understand creation norms and you don't understand what God put in place, and by the way, we live in a society today that is trying to change that in every way, shape, and form.
Oh, absolutely.
From marriage to who we are, even in our gender, all those norms are under attack, as ultimately as we see it as Christians, as an attack of God's creative design.
Oh, absolutely. I'm just reading a story today about a school board Board in rural Indiana, just about 30 minutes northwest of Indianapolis, so right in the middle of the heart of America, where the school board has fired a teacher because the teacher was insisting that science tells us, experience tells us, that there are two sexes in the world, right? You use the word gender. That's a grammatical category. There are actually two biological sexes, male and female. And there's no such thing as a human being that looks like a female but is really a male. And he was simply saying, look, that is the nature of reality. And until last week, we all recognized that. And the school board said, you can't say that anymore. You have to get on board and you have to talk about identity, sexuality, identity politics. And if you refuse to do that, then we're going to fire you, or you have to resign or whatever. Well, that's just crazy. That's insane. And it's not like 2 weeks ago or 6 years ago or 60 years ago, there were males and females, but now there are new sexes. No, there are not new sexes. It's just we've lost track of creation and reality.
We're suppressing. I mean, we are suppressing the knowledge of a creator and a knowledge of his design and imprint on society that you said woven into the fabric of humanity and how he made us. That's gone.
That's exactly right. That's what Paul says. Yeah. Paul says in Romans 1 that we by nature, because of sin, try to suppress the knowledge of God. But it's like a beach ball or if you take one of an inflatable toy in the pool with you, in the summer, you try to hold that ball down. As long as it's got air in it, it's going to come back up. And that's what the knowledge of God is. And that's what the knowledge of objective, natural reality is that way. We can lie about it. We can misrepresent it. We can try to suppress it, but we can't ultimately get rid of it. It keeps bubbling back up.
And the consequence in this regard for this first distinction you're making that's very important in these creation distinctions that God made is that if you assault these things, you will basically undermine the basic way society works and the building block of the family. You will destroy the functionality of society, and then people will not be able to know any kind of norm under the sun that is lasting and fulfilling anyways.
Well, that's right. And I'm certainly not saying, and I don't think you're saying, that in civil society, at work, in politics, outside of the church even, males and females don't have equal standing before the law.
Yes.
And and even in the church, you and I are not saying that males and females don't have equal standing before the Lord, because the Word of God says in Christ there is, Galatians 3:28, no male, no female. Right.
Well, I want to come back to that verse because that's the big verse for.
So that's true. We want to affirm that. But there are, as I say, there are these three distinctions that we need to make. And the first is the creational order. The second is the redemptive order. And a lot of Christians assume that, well, whatever the creational order was, that's all been wiped out by grace, by salvation, by redemption. And I think that's kind of what you were touching on there for a moment, that grace changes all that. And because it is true that in Christ there's no male or female, that that in the function of the church, that there is now no distinction between males and females. And that conclusion doesn't follow from the premises, and it isn't true to Scripture. And that gets us to the third question, which is really the one that underlies this whole discussion, and that's the relationship of nature and grace.
Right.
And then there's probably a fourth question that underlies all of this that's maybe just as fundamental, and that is the authority of Scripture. The other day, I saw on social media a fairly prominent evangelical who essentially declared in public that he didn't have any difficulty with females exercising authority in the church. I'm going to get this right. He says, quoting now, "I firmly believe that women who have the gift of teaching should be exercising it holistically in the church." He doesn't ever define what he means by that, but we continue. "No problem," he says, "with women teaching men. I have no problem with women in positions of authority and would have no qualms with having to submit under a woman's authority within a ministry." Now, there are probably ways in which that statement could be defended, but the thrust of that statement seemed to be, at least that the way I initially took it was, listen, and I got an email recently that said just this: Paul has his opinions and I have mine. And so I think that's in some ways, that is the question. Besides nature and grace, how do we relate creation to redemption?
Right.
That's a great question. But what do we do with the authority of sacred scripture?
Right.
And is 1 Timothy 2 still God's word, or have we figured out some way to make it go away, to marginalize it, to isolate
right,
it,
right.
or to dismiss it? You and I remember maybe 20 years ago when a leading female a theologian, I think, said Paul was hopelessly patriarchal. And because he's right. out of touch with truths that we now see that he didn't see, we are free to ignore things that he says with which we disagree personally.
And all of this intersects, all those points. You'll notice the connections through all of them. And I want to go back to something that, you said. You know, one of the things I think we have to say in this discussion is that equality and difference of role, they're not mutually exclusive.
Yeah.
I think that's really important. We do believe, like you said, and this is where I think your first distinction is really important. We do believe in constitutional equality.
Yeah.
In the way that we're made, right?
Sure. Men and women are both image bearers.
Image bearers of God. And I think that's really important because everyone who hears this immediately thinks you're promoting a kind of subordinationism that puts no. women below men. And we're saying, no, not constitutionally, no. not in the fact that they've been made in the image of God. We're talking simply in the way functionally God made us as with roles and how he defined our lives at creation.
Recognizing that there is an order built into the nature of things is not, and let me repeat, it's not patriarchal.
Right.
And
that's so important.
I really want to push back against the notion that when we try to, in good faith, get to grips with what Scripture, the Word of God, inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God, when we try to get to grips honestly with what it actually says and what it implies, that somehow we've fallen into some cultural trap of patriarchalism. Now, I admit that there are patriarchalists in the world, there have been, who have implied or said that males are somehow superior intrinsically to females, and that females are inferior or lesser. And I don't think that. I'm not implying that,
right.
and I'm not trying to say that.
The Bible doesn't support that.
No. And, you know, I, speaking personally, I am all in favor of females being able to do anything that they're able to do in culture and in society. And in the church, they ought to fulfill the divinely ordained, all the divinely ordained roles to which they're called, to which all of God's people are
right,
called. So
right.
those things are not at all in question. But the Word of God still right. has clear teaching that there is a kind of creational order. And if you go back to Genesis 2, right, we always have to go back to Genesis. Verse 18, then Yahweh Elohim said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. But for Adam, Scripture says in verse 20, there was not a helper fit for him. So Yahweh Elohim caused a deep sleep to fall on the man while he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And the rib that Yahweh Elohim had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Right? People laughed at Jerry Falwell when he said it, and there are a lot of things about which we could probably criticize. There are a lot of things about which we might criticize Reverend Falwell. But when he said, as I recall on Nightline years ago, that God made Adam and Eve and not Adam and Steve,
right.
that's irrefutable truth.
It is true. And this is the important point.
Say what you will. That's the case.
Right.
Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. So what we see here, and they shall become one flesh. There is a complementary relationship. And I know it's fashionable now to attack complementarianism. And I understand that people have drawn inferences from complementarianism that are not very happy, or they've even tried to ground it in the Trinity, which I think is a big mistake and without warrant in Christian theology or in Scripture. So I'm not doing that at all. But I am trying to pay attention to what Scripture actually says. And so there it is in the Bible, male and female, co-equal. But that's not to say that there's no order in the relationship.
Right. And I think that leads you well. That leads us well to 1 Timothy chapter 2. There's actually a few passages I want to engage you, thinking about here. There's 1 Timothy 2. There's 1 Corinthians 14, which is a little more complex. And then the one I really want to engage before this program's over is Galatians 3:28. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in light of what you just said, which is so important, God made male and female. We don't determine We don't determine that. God determined who we are, which is so important. And that's what Paul is working from now, and then describing in the church the roles that we have, right? So he gives this clear command, I do not permit, which when we read the Apostle Paul saying, I do not permit, we understand he's saying this under the inspiration of the Spirit. So this is God's will.
Yeah, with the authority of an apostle.
With the authority of an apostle.
This is not just some guy, right?
Right.
The apostles were divinely authorized, instituted, authoritative representatives of Jesus, which is one of the reasons why we say to people, listen, you are not today an apostle. So-and-so, so I'm,
right.
No, you're not an apostle and you don't have apostolic authority or apostolic gifts. But the Apostle Paul was actually an apostle with apostolic authority and apostolic gifts. So as you say, when he says, I do not permit, this is not the mere expression of opinion.
Right.
This is authoritative teaching preserved for us in Scripture, which is the rule or the canon of the Christian faith and life.
This is, and I think it's important at this point to raise, before I read this passage here, raise the point that many people, if I look at my history in a church that started ordaining women and justifying this, they said, well, listen, Paul was dealing with, in his day, feminist movements in Ephesus, and Paul was dealing with bossy women. To which we say, listen, what Paul said here is something that he's about to root in creation. So it's not just something expressive for a particular point in time in light of a cultural problem. But I think it would be wrong then to say that we couldn't apply this to today, for do we not deal with feminism and bossy women in our day? I mean, this is the problem, right? So
you said bossy women.
Nobody take offense. I get bossy. We all get bossy. But everyone's bossy. How's that?
Okay, I think you do make an important point, and that is that if it applied to a kind of feminism, allegedly, in Paul's day, right, we'll come back to that for a moment because there's actually no evidence.
Right.
But if it did apply to a kind of feminism in Ephesus or Asia Minor in the 50s and 60s AD, then why doesn't it apply to a kind of feminism today? You can't have it both ways. You can't say, well, they were dealing with this feminist problem in the first century, and so it doesn't apply anymore. We're in the midst of what most scholars recognize as the third wave of feminism. Right, that's been going on since the Victorian era. So there was first wave feminism, second wave feminism. When I was a kid, and now we're in the middle of what's regarded as third wave feminism. So nobody can deny that we're in the midst of various feminist movements. But the truth is, as best I know from talking to scholars and doing a little research myself, if you talk to, for example, my colleague and your former teacher and your friend Steve Baugh, he's looked into this extensively. He's one of the world's experts on Ephesus. And the evidence to which people appeal to say that there was a feminist movement or an Amazon movement to which Paul was replying, they're appealing to evidence of movements that existed hundreds of years after Paul, or hundreds of years, sorry, before Paul wrote, not when Paul wrote. So there's actually no evidence for this in Ephesus at the time.
Right. So listen, that now with that set up, listen to the command for a minute. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to learn in silence. And right before that, he said, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. Now you would think he would have said, listen, because I know you guys are having a cultural problem at the moment. If that's how we were to apply this, therefore, it might not apply across the border. It might not apply to 2018 or some further generation. No, that's not what he says. He goes back to what you've been developing, Scott, to make the point, for Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved. This is a tough verse for many people, and I don't know if we'll have time to address all of it today, but she'll be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. The point is, God rooted roles as something that was found in creation, and what we saw at creation was an abandonment of those roles that led to our mess. And I think that's really important, because what he's saying there is God set things in order with a certain creation norm, who we are, male and female, with certain responsibilities from the beginning. And when that got turned upside down, now we have to deal with this in the church and calling people back to the way God made them and the roles that he defined for them, which is not oppressive. It's actually fulfilling, because it's God's design.
Well, it is. And we should recognize that Paul starts off the chapter by putting us, as it were, in the context of the church.
Right.
And that's important, how we ought to relate to one another in the church. And as you say, he grounds that in the original creational order before the fall.
Before the fall. That's so important.
Because people talk about this as if, well, before the fall, things were this way, but after the fall, all bets are off. Well, no, that's not true. One of the jobs that we have as Christians within the church is to try to restore the original creational pattern. When the scribes and the Pharisees came to Jesus and tried to trick him on marriage, he appealed to the creational pattern that I read earlier on. It was not so from the beginning. It's true that Moses allowed, God allowed polygamy for the hardness of your heart, and he allowed divorce for relatively minor reasons. But it was not so from the beginning.
Right.
So Jesus appealed to creation, and here we see the Apostle Paul appealing to the creation narrative and to the creational order.
Right. And I'm glad you emphasized for the church. This is important. This is shown in the teaching positions of the church. Now, I want to raise two more quick passages. Our time is short. This is 1 Corinthians 14, and I only want to raise this to notice how Paul answers this for those who would question this. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it's shameful for a woman to speak in church. Now, this is where Paul knew this would raise questions. Maybe people would question this throughout history. But his next comment is so important. Or did the word of God originally come from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that these things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. He just said, this is a commandment of the Lord, and you didn't write God's word. I think that's really important. He knows how we're going to respond to this. And he's laying down something to say, this is God's will. As you said, from the creation, when God said it is good, his whole design was good. When we go outside of that, that is bad.
Well, it is, and it has destructive consequences, and it has a bad effect on the church. And so, you know, as you said earlier, 1 Corinthians 14 has some challenges to it, as does 1 Timothy 2. We recognize
right.
that. But we can get the gist of what Paul is saying here,
right.
that there is an order in the church, not grounded inherent superiority or inferiority, but grounded in a creational pattern that God ordained. And we have to respect that, and we have to submit to the word of God, which means that males who are appointed by God to fulfill certain offices have to do their job.
Right.
And one of the things that females have said to me in the church is, well, I wouldn't do these things, but the men won't do their job.
Which is true and sad, isn't it?
Well, it is. And so, you know, and to some degree, we have brought this on ourselves.
Right.
And we also have to recognize, and, you know, we're up against the clock here. There are examples in the scriptures where women do function in important ways, visible ways, even official ways at times. For example, in Romans 16, Phoebe was doing important work for the Apostle Paul. And he calls females co-workers in the Lord, right, who were doing important things. And it's hard to know exactly what Phoebe was doing, but he does say, listen, help her,
sure.
right? Assist her. So whatever she's doing, it's for the church. It's under Paul's authority. And and then there's Aquila and Priscilla. And she is intimately involved in helping Apollos to understand the history of redemption and the flow of Scripture, right? So we see females doing significant things in the church. So I want the listener to understand, I am not saying,
right.
and you are not saying, that
right.
females need to sit down and shut up. But there is an important truth here, that the Word of God is still normative. Culture does not determine what has to be done
right.
In the church, or the way things ought to be done in the church. The Word of God determines how things are done in the church. And
yes.
we need to be making good faith efforts at getting to grips with the Word, and not just setting it aside because it's culturally uncomfortable or we're at odds with the prevailing ethos.
And exceptions are not the rule. This is what people want to do with exceptions too.
Sure.
But we have about 45 seconds here. Let's see if we can do this. Galatians 3:28, Scott, for there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is the passage that's generally appealed to say, you guys now are denying what the effects of the cross have brought. And I would answer, in light of this passage, and briefly give your thoughts, I would answer, you know, I think people would say this has a horizontal dimension. I think this is looking a lot more vertically than horizontally with our relationship now that we have been justified. This is talking about salvation.
Yeah, Paul's whole point is to say to the Judaizers, listen, you people have erected barriers that have been taken down in Christ. He's not saying that, well, whatever I said in 1 Timothy, that doesn't apply anymore.
Right.
And you can
He's not jettisoning roles.
You can wipe out distinctions and roles. Because that's simply not what's in view here in this passage, if we're reading it responsibly.
Right. Well, I think that's okay.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.